Where's it being kept? Good question. Right out these doors on your way to the multi-purpose room on the right-hand side on the wall there. And there's a big sign out there where you can see it. How many know how to use one of these things? Oh, quite a few of you. Praise God. What I really want to do is for those that are here for different activities, like from each department, at least have one person in your department trained. I mean, one person from EO, one person for youth and women's ministries. At least somebody there knows how to operate it. So we'll be giving you some information about when we're going to do that. Want to report that we went to district council this week. Had a great time, really. There was a message that was shared there that I am going to get a hold of. I can get a hold of it on audio right now, but I want to get a hold of it on DVD. And I'm going to require, just as a heads up here, I'm going to require all of you that are involved in ministry to watch this. It was a powerful thing. It'll change the way you think about doing ministry. It really will. And I'm looking forward to being able to share that. Before we get in the message this morning, last week I talked about three different kinds of hearts. Remember that? All from the story of Jesus on the road to Emmaus. The people there, first of all, had a burdened heart. They were burdened because they didn't understand all the scriptures. Jesus had died. They hadn't understood that he was going to raise from the dead. Their hearts were burdened. As they were on the way, Jesus appeared to them and began to talk with them and opened up the scriptures to them. And beginning in Genesis and going all through the Old Testament, he talked about the things concerning himself. Later, those disciples said, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he opened the scriptures?" So first of all, there's a burdened heart. Secondly, there is a burning heart. When we begin to learn about the things of God and Jesus begins to become real to us and we begin to understand things. But then there's another level that I just realized, and that is the bursting heart. Because after these disciples had been with Jesus, they couldn't help but share the things that they had learned as he taught them. And I told you this week, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if your heart just bursts out. If you just begin to burst out in song, that your burdens would be lifted, that you'd meet with Christ and your heart would burn, but then ultimately your hearts would even burst. And Don came to me yesterday and I asked him if he would share a little bit of testimony. Do you remember that, Don? All right, can you come and share? Whoops, there we go. Sorry. I muted it when Don came up here. A woman had taken a course in first aid. She was so thrilled that she had taken this first aid course because when she went back to her study group, they were sharing testimonies. She said, "Let me tell you what happened to me. Out in front of my very own home, there was a horrible auto accident. An elderly man driving an automobile lost control, went over the curb, hit head-on into an oak tree. He was thrown out of the automobile onto the ground. His head was crushed like a eggshell. His eyes were rolling around in pools of blood. His life's blood was pumping out on the asphalt there. It was terrible. It was horrible. But she said, I was the first one on the scene. I remembered my first aid. I remembered if I would put my head between my knees, I would not faint." You know, I think the church is a lot like that. Well, let me explain. This world is hurting. There are some real needs out there. And sometimes the church just puts its head between its knees, oblivious to the problems around us, but thanking God that we're saved, that we're a Christian. And so I want to talk today about some principles of power. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon this word to us today. Lord, that all of us would be drawn closer to you today. Lord, that we would all be filled with your precious Holy Spirit. And we ask this in your precious and holy name, the name of Jesus. Amen. It feels so good to be a Christian, but God has anointed us and God has empowered us to rescue the perishing, to care for the dying, to lift up the fallen one, to weep o'er the erring one, to tell them of Jesus who is mighty to save. We want to make a difference in this world. We want to make a difference in people's life. And there is a power that makes a difference. That power is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in our life will make a difference, not only in our life, but in this world in which we live. Jesus had given us the Great Commission. He told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said he would be with us until the very end. Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. There has never been a greater day, a greater age to preach the gospel than today. And people might think that's strange. But let me tell you why I think it's so great. I think it's great because the mandate has not changed. Jesus has never withdrawn the Great Commission. It's just as powerful to us today as it had been to the disciples when he gave it. Just as real. Not only our mandate has not changed, but our master has not changed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not getting old. He's not sick. He has as much power in the 21st century as he had in the first century. Do you agree with that? The message has not changed. We don't need a new and modern gospel for a new and modern age. In fact, friend, if it's new, it's not true. The Bible says that we are to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to all the saints. And so I want to say to you that our message has not changed. Now, the means have changed. The Apostle Paul didn't have a microphone. He didn't have lights. He didn't have automobiles. Those are the means. But the methods have not changed. Prayer, truth, the Holy Spirit, the anointing, the sharing, the preaching of the gospel, witnessing, love, those things have not changed. They're just as fresh to us today as they were 2,000 years ago. You say, Pastor, that's all true. I believe that. Our methods haven't changed. Our master hasn't changed. The message hasn't changed. But let me tell you what has changed. Mankind has changed. Pastor, have you noticed how hard mankind is today? Yeah, I have. And I've noticed how much evil there is in this world. And it's almost like the doors of hell have been opened and Satan, his demonic horde, has come out. I realize all of this, but let me share with you a scripture. It says that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. The Bible says concerning all of the wickedness on the outside, greater is he that is in you, that is the Holy Spirit. Greater is the Holy Spirit that is in you than he that is in the world. Who's that? That's the devil. Greater is the Holy Spirit that is in you than the devil that is in the world. And so I want to talk to you today about the principles of power. And you know, if you want to try something new, then try something old. Let's get back to the New Testament pattern. We get back to the book of Acts, and we find the pattern for the church laid out there. These people so long ago did so much with so little. And I'm afraid that often we do so little with so much. And this is going to be a great breakthrough for our church. I really believe it. I've been praying for a breakthrough here. I've been praying for revival, and I know a lot of you have been praying for revival too. And I believe that we are going to see it. And this is going to be a significant church. But church, we have not yet begun to see what God can do and what God will do through us and with us if we are totally committed to him. That waits to be seen. We're in the book of Acts, and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. That's so important. They were in one accord. They were in one place. Let me just tell you a little bit about Pentecost. The word Pentecost means 50 days. This whole thing began with the Feast of First Fruits, and it goes through the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost. Begins with the empty tomb, with Christ coming out of that tomb, risen, gloriously alive. And for 40 days, Jesus showed himself to be alive. Paul says for 40 days, he appeared to people, showing with many infallible truths, proofs of his resurrection. And then 40 days from the time that he raised till he ascended into heaven, and the disciples saw him go. And an angel from heaven says, "Why stand ye here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus which was taken from you shall so come again in like manner as you have seen him go." We're still waiting for that. But then after his ascension, there was 10 days that passed before Pentecost fell upon the disciples in that upper room. Now, the day of Pentecost was a great festival. Perhaps there were a million Jews in the city of Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. There were feasts, there were fellowships, there were meetings, there was reunions, there was worship, there was all kinds of praying going on. But the whole city really became focused on just 120 people. 120 people who had gathered together in one room. These are the disciples of our Lord, and they become the center of attention. And it was then that they received the baptism and the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about that in a moment, but let me just tell you about this Feast of Pentecost. It was the Jews that had been holding this feast for some 1,500 years. And by the way, it is a picture and a prophecy of Jesus himself. Now, in this feast, one of the things that they would do, it was they would take some beautiful grain. They take some wheat. These individual grains would be ground up and made into flour. And that flour would be mixed with oil and leaven, and then it would be baked. It would be baked into two loaves. Two loaves would be baked. And then there would be some sacrifices that were made. Seven lambs without spot or blemish would be sacrificed. One young bullock would be sacrificed. Two rams would be sacrificed as a burnt offering. If you were adding those up into your head, that's 10. There were 10 of these sacrifices, all these sacrifices made together. What does it picture? What does it all mean? Well, all of these ingredients and the celebration of this feast, this Passover, are significant. 10 animals were sacrificed. The blood sacrifice speaks of the completeness of Calvary. The number 10 stands for completeness. I'm glad today that Jesus completed the sacrifice. We no longer have to come here and sacrifice animals. Don't have to sacrifice sheep or goats or oxen. We don't have to make those sacrifices anymore. The oil, you can probably guess, the oil that was mixed into the bread represents the Holy Spirit, because oil throughout the Bible is an emblem of the Holy Spirit. These two loaves, the two loaves that are baked, what does that picture? It pictures the church. You say, okay, but why two? Because the church is made up of both Jew and Gentile. Two also is the number of witness. And this is what Pentecost was for. Jesus said, ye shall be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and into the uttermost part of the earth. It is the church's duty. It is the church's responsibility. It is really our privilege to witness to the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what happened is this. On the day of Pentecost, these individual grains of wheat were just that. They were individual. But after Pentecost, they had become one body. 120 disciples went into an upper room, like grains of wheat, like individual grains of wheat. They came out, no longer 120 individuals, but they came out now as one loaf baked together. In other words, this is where the church began. This was the beginning of the church. It was no more individual. It was people who had come together to form the church of Jesus Christ. What is significant about the leaven? The leaven. In the Bible, leaven is an emblem of sin. And I think God is reminding us that although that we have become one, and although that we have been infused with the Holy Spirit, we have not yet been completely purged of sin. We will be someday when Jesus comes again. And so all of these things are to be remembered when we think about Pentecost. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Now remember the fact that Jesus had promised, ye shall receive what? Power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. They were to tarry into Jerusalem. They were to wait for the promise of power, the fulfillment of that promise, the coming of power in their lives. So I've built the message today around this idea. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And this is what Jesus had told them was going to happen. You receive power, for the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Three premises that I want us to consider today. The first is the power promised by Jesus is an extraordinary power. Extraordinary. This promise is beyond the power of the Spirit in the new birth. I'm not talking about the new birth. It is greater than a gradual daily sanctification. We're not talking about sanctification. This is plain, I think, from the terms that Jesus used himself when he said, you shall be endued, or you shall be clothed with power from on high. Or wait or tarry in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes upon you. And from the effects of that power that we see in the book of Acts, as in Acts chapter 2, we see something extraordinary, something beyond the ability of these disciples, these apostles. Something beyond the born-again experience. They were born again before Pentecost when Jesus breathed on them the breath of life. Just like God breathed in Adam in the garden. It says God breathed into Adam and Adam became a living soul. Adam was given life. He was given physical life. When Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit, he was giving them life, but he was giving them spiritual life at that point. The second premise is that the disciples, or the promises were given to sustain the completion of world evangelism. This promise that the disciples would receive power when the Holy Ghost came upon them and they would be clothed with power from on high was a promise given them to them for a purpose, for a reason. And it was the completion of world evangelism and all the ministry that supports it. The context of both texts make that plain. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. The third premise is that this task is not yet complete. We have not taken the gospel to the whole world. The Great Commission has not yet been fulfilled. So what is the conclusion? The conclusion is, therefore, the promise of this extraordinary power to sustain and carry forth the work of evangelism is still valid. Still valid. It's still for us today. The work has not yet been done. It has not yet been completed. Now, having said all that, I want to give you three principles of power. And I pray that God will write them on your heart this morning. Number one, the Holy Spirit is a promise to be received. Now, in Acts chapter 2, look at verse 37. After Peter preached, and when they heard this, when they heard the preaching of Peter, they were pricked in their heart. Now, that's Holy Spirit conviction that does that. They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What are we going to do? What must we do after hearing this message? I hope you're asking that question if you've not been saved. What shall we do? Here's what God says to you, the same thing that Peter said to those people so long ago. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now look at verse 39. For this promise, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God should call. Church, God has made a promise to you. God has promised you something. Are you listening? Are you listening to his promise? God has promised you the Holy Spirit. You were not left out, okay? You were not left off. This promise, Peter says, is for you, to your children, and to all, that's us, all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God should call. Here's the second principle. Not only is the Holy Spirit a promise to be received, but the Holy Spirit is a power to be released. What kind of power is this? Is it physical power? You can liven up a little bit here today. Is it economic power? Is it a political power? Is it a spiritual power? Yes. It's actually, the word here is actually the where we get the word dynamite from. It's dunamis. You shall receive dunamis, a dynamic in you. And you look at the Holy Spirit in Scripture. As you open your Bible, you see the Spirit of God right away moving in power. When there was a chaos, when there was nothing but chaos back in Genesis 1, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep, and that chaos became a cosmos. There was a little virgin by the name of Mary. The Spirit of God moved upon Mary, and Mary becomes with child. That thing that was born unto her was the Son of God. You read in the Bible about a grave where a man named Jesus is lying, and the Spirit of God moves into that grave, and Jesus is raised from the dead by the Spirit of God. And now you see Simon Peter. I want you to look at verse 14. Look at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. Wait, just 1 minute. Is this the same Peter who cowered in front of a little girl? Is this the same man who denied the Lord 3 times? He even cursed and swore, saying he didn't know him. I never knew the man. But now he stands up and says, listen to me. Hearken unto me. And look at verse 22. Notice his boldness. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. What a change came over Peter. And it wasn't just Peter, it was all of the disciples were changed. Understand, in a very real sense, these disciples were wanted men. Now, if you've been watching the AD series, there doesn't really go into the Bible about how these men were wanted like that. But you think about it, they were wanted men. It took a lot of courage for them to obey Jesus and to return to Jerusalem, because being associated with him, they're associated with a convicted and recently executed criminal. They are associated with an enemy of Rome. I'm sure that the human nature said, let's head for the hills. It's no wonder that they spent 10 days behind closed doors. The pre-Pentecostal disciples were like a company of soldiers that were hiding out during the war when they would be surrounded by the enemy, an enemy that had outnumbered them 1,000 to 1. It was as if they were abandoned and damaged and just fleeing for their life, huddled together in a corner, huddled together in a dark area. When the Spirit of God came upon them, they threw the doors open and they came out. And they came out in public. They just charged out there, and they were bold. They were courageous. Now they were not afraid to share their faith. They were not afraid to witness of what Jesus had done. They were not afraid to say, Jesus is alive, and you have taken by wicked hands, you have crucified, and you have slain him. But he rose again. Let me tell you, I have seen him with my own eyes. I know that he is alive. Before they were like frightened mice, but now they come like roaring lions, roaring the mighty deeds and the acts of God. Now, God wants us to live with that kind of power. God doesn't just simply want you to have the Holy Spirit residing in you as a person. He wants the power of the Holy Spirit to be released in your life and mine. But it does bring up an interesting question. In my life, I was endeavoring to make myself somehow worthy to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I had the idea that if I could just be good enough, if I could pray long enough, if I could make myself worthy enough, then perhaps God would fill me. Do you know that I had it backwards? Completely backwards. You know, sometimes you go to the bank for a loan, and the banker will start making you fill out all these forms, all this paperwork. And after you prove that you don't need the money, he'll loan you some. Right? If you need it, you won't get it. But if you can prove you don't need it, he'll give it to you. I used to think that way about God. If I could just prove to him that I didn't need this power, maybe he'd give it to me. If I could live holy, if I could be pure, if I could win enough souls, then maybe he'd give it to me. But you know what? I wouldn't need it then. Now, one of the greatest things that I have learned in my life is this, that holiness is not the way to Christ. Christ is the way to holiness. If we could only understand that. Now, I'm not saying that we come to him with sin. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm thinking sometimes we think if we could just do enough good things, if we could make ourselves look presentable enough, God would fill us with the Spirit. Now, we can't come to him with hands full of sin. Peter said, repent. But on the other side, don't think that you can earn anything from God. It's like the gift of salvation. What did you do to earn your salvation? Were you worthy to be saved? Absolutely not. You weren't worthy of anything. Paul said, what do you have that you have not received? In other words, Paul says, everything that you have has been given to you by God, not because you are worthy, but because it was a gift. The Holy Spirit of God is a power to be released. It is a gift to be released that God wants to give. All right, here's the third thing. The Holy Spirit is a person to be recognized. On the day of Pentecost, they saw all this and they said, what does all this mean? I don't understand this. If you look at verse 12, they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all that ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. Okay, they're not drunk. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. And it goes on to describe some of those manifestations. Peter, what's happening here? Some are amazed. Wow, this is incredible. I can't believe this. If I wasn't witnessing this with my own eyes and my own ears, I wouldn't believe it. But then there are others on the other side begin to mock it. These people, they're just drunk. That's what they are. They're drunk. I share with you an experience of John White, a psychiatrist and missionary and author. Tells about his experience with the Spirit's manifestation. He said, on one occasion, it was as I prayed with the elders and deacons in my home. I had tried to teach them what worship was. We then turned to prayer. Perhaps partly to be a model to them, I began to express worship, conscious of the poverty of my words. Then suddenly I saw in front of me a column of flame about 2 feet in width. It seemed to rise from beneath the floor and to pass through the ceiling of the room. I knew without being told, knew by some infallible kind of knowing that transcended the use of my intellect, that I was in the presence of God, that I was in the presence of the God of holiness. It stunned amazement. I watched a rising column of flames in our own living room while my brothers remained with their heads quietly bowed and their eyes closed. Now, why doesn't God do this all the time? I don't know. But sometimes he pleases to do things in miraculous ways. But don't confuse the fact that God always does it that way. Because then we would look for the manifestations rather than the giver. But he goes on to say, I felt that I was in the presence of reality and that my brothers were asleep. For years afterward, I never spoke of the incident. The others who were present could not have perceived the blend of stark terror and joy that threatened to sweep me away. How could I live and see what I saw? Garbled words of love and of worship tumbled out of my mouth as I struggled to hang on to my self-control. I was no longer trying to worship. Listen to this, church. I was no longer trying to worship. Worship was undoing me, pulling me apart. And to be pulled apart was both terrifying and full of glory. This is what I think happened to the apostles in Acts chapter 2. When they saw the tongues of fire and heard the violent wind, it filled them with an overwhelming sense of the presence of God. Until that moment, I imagine them praying, perhaps citing the 23rd Psalm, yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And they're rejoicing that God was with them because the scriptures told them, the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me, you know, it told them that. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. They got those promises. But then suddenly something happens that utterly transformed their knowledge of God's presence into the experience of God's presence. Church, I want us not only to know about God's presence, I want us to experience his presence. Amen? Amen? That's what the coming of the Holy Spirit is all about. Too many people just know it up here, but they have not experienced it in their life. They see fire on each other's heads, they hear a loud wind, and they're not filled with merely a deductive certainty of God's presence based on a scriptural promise, but an experience certainly based on the extraordinary outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The fire begins to burn in their hearts and in their mouths as they speak tongues of fire. And the sound of the wind surrounds them and envelops them with the tokens of God's power. And they are simply overwhelmed with the greatness of God. And because they are overwhelmed with the greatness of God, it all just begins to spill out in praise. Like John White, they are almost undone by worship. They are so much undone that the people who witness them, some of them say they're just drunk. The reason I think that they were overflowing with worship and praise is because of verse 11. It says, we hear them. We hear them telling. Is it verse 11? Yes, verse 11. We hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Luke calls this the fullness of the Holy Spirit in verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Holy Spirit has just filled them. They are so overwhelmed with the greatness of God that they just began to speak out His greatness. Since the Spirit was giving them utterance, and since the utterance was of God's greatness, I take that the fullness of the Spirit means that the Spirit's experience of the greatness of God became their experience of the greatness of God. The flames on their head set fire to the knowledge of God and turned it into passion. And the violence and the loudness of the wind had drowned out all the puny little voices of doubt and uncertainty. And they came out of that room courageous, filled with zeal for the name of Christ. When you have this kind of service, and I'm praying that we do, but when you have this kind of service, there are three things that will happen. And you need to be aware of these. Three things will happen. First of all, there will be people who will be amazed. And they were all amazed. And said, what does this mean? Others will mock. Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Others will be amused. You can remember the butt of jokes, be made fun of. Oh, you're one of those. You're a fanatic, aren't you? He might call you all kinds of names. Some will be amazed, some will be amused, but there's a third thing. Some will receive His word, and they will acknowledge that this is true, that this is from God, and they will accept Christ for themselves. Look in verse 41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You know, some are just going to watch. Some will just be amazed with what's going on. But they'll be content to sit there and just watch. There will be others who will say, this isn't of God. Oh, man. These guys are fanatics. Religious nuts, that's what they are. I heard my share of it growing up. You know, growing up in a Pentecostal church, attending a Baptist high school. Do you guys really hang from chandeliers and roll down the aisles? And there were some that just made fun. You know, praise God, there were also some, though, that believed. They saw my life, and they believed. And my best friend in high school went with me to North Central Bible College. And we were having a prayer meeting on our floor. And we heard the sound of a rushing, mighty wind. I'm not making it up. We all heard it. We all talked about it afterwards. Did you hear that rushing mighty wind that seemed to come sweeping down the halls and into that little prayer room that we had? And some people acknowledge, my friend acknowledged, these things are true. And there will be people who will not only watch, there will be people who will not only make fun and be amused, but there will be people who acknowledge Jesus for themselves and come to receive Christ as their Savior. And then in turn want the baptism, the infilling of the Holy Spirit for themselves. Which brings us to us. What do you want? Do you want power to make a difference? You want that power in your life? Then the first thing you do is receive Christ as your Savior. That comes through repentance and confession of sin. For as many as received Him, to them gave He the power, the right to become the children of God. That's where you have to be first. That's where it starts. And then receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Jesus said, my Father will give the Holy Spirit to them who ask Him. So if you've taken care of the repentance business and you've confessed your sins before God, then it is a gift for you to receive. Remember, this promise is for you, for your children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God should call. Call what? Call to salvation. If you've been called to salvation, then you've been called to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit as well. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? This might be a new message to some of you. I don't know. I know we have visitors here today, and we don't always preach on this, but it is a vital part of your life as a Christian if you would simply receive the promise and then get the power of the Holy Spirit. What I'd like to ask you first of all is this question. Have you asked Jesus to be your Savior? Have you confessed your sins to Him? Invited Him in to clean up your life, to take away your sin, promising Him that you would do a complete change, a turnaround, a repentance, and then live for Him. If you've not done that, today would be a great day for that to happen. Jesus wants to save you, to remove all that guilt and the condemnation of sin, to set you free from all of that, and to give you life eternal, eternal life, beginning this moment, beginning when you receive Him. When you receive His life, eternal life is yours. I don't mean that you won't die physically, but you spiritually will live for an eternity. The real you, your soul, does not die. The Bible says, in fact, if we haven't done this, we're already dead because the soul has not been reborn. The spirit is not alive. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've not done that. I've not asked Jesus to be my Savior. I've never invited Him into my heart and my life. But I would like to do that today. Could I see your hand just up and then down? You can just put it up quickly and take it down. Anyone? Praise God. Praise God. Then Christian. The apostles asked a very important question to a group of people one day. They said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? After you believed, have you received the Holy Spirit? And so I ask you that question today. Have you received the Holy Spirit? If not, I just invite you to ask for it today. Just ask God for that gift and believe that He will give it to you. Just trust Him for the fulfillment of that promise. And I could say, get ready to speak, because that seems to be what happens in the scriptures. Let's pray. Father, you know where each person is yet today. Ask, Lord, that you would just usher us deeper into your presence this morning. Lord, that we would have just an experience with your Holy Spirit, that as we worship, really, we would be undone by worship, and praise would flow from our mouths like never before, because it would well up from something somewhere deep within us. Out of our belly would flow rivers of living water. This you spoke of the Spirit. May there be an outpouring. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Could we stand? Let's just worship.